Let us pray. Lord, guide our hearts and our minds and our words. And you, the living word, come and rest inside our hearts and our minds so that we may understand and in understanding know and in knowing love. We pray this in Jesus' name, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All that talk about tongues being fire. One of my favorite teachers at seminary was a Southern gentleman, educated in Atlanta and taught in Virginia before coming to Princeton Seminary. I loved to hear him speak. In Hebrew exegesis class, he said words like Adonai and Yahweh. But what I remember most is not his gifts as an interpreter of scripture or his considerable talent in preaching or teaching, but that he said, quote, "You can say anything you want to about a person as long as you follow it with, God bless him." Southerners, in particular, can insult you and make you feel like you've just received a compliment. And who doesn't enjoy a little sarcasm? Who isn't fond of the witty remark? The bon mot that we remember and love to repeat. Here are some examples. Groucho Marx: "I've had a perfectly wonderful evening, but this wasn't it." Mae West: "His mother should have thrown him away and kept the stork." Mark Twain: "I didn't attend the funeral, but I sent a nice letter saying I approved of it." Oscar Wilde: "He has no enemies, but is intensely disliked by his friends." And my favorite, Forrest Tucker: "He loves nature in spite of what it did to him." The ability of words to evoke laughter, to make a point, to praise or to vilify are what make them so powerful. You've just heard an excellent example of what Nancy said in our children's message this morning about the power of the tongue. The letter of James speaks about this power of speech. James's nickname was James the Just. And he writes about this, and personified in the tongue, the tiny organ that is his focus. He compares it to a wild animal that can never be tamed. Though small, like the bit in a horse's mouth, it controls us, like the bridle controls the horse. Or like the rudder of a boat. Anyone who has seen the schematics of a ship knows that the rudder looks disproportionately small, yet it has the power to steer even a large vessel. The writer says, the tongue is the spark that can set the whole forest ablaze. Listen to Eugene Peterson's translation. "By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony into chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell." So the general gist of this passage is to watch what we say. If only it were that easy. Psalm 141 says, "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." And Jesus says, it is not what you put into your mouth that makes a person unclean, but what comes out. And he also says that we're going to have to give an account of every careless word we utter. Those are daunting things to think about. I have a discipline that I have to pray for the person with whom, for whom that I've ever made a snarky remark about. I do a lot of praying. In this day and age, we are so used to discourse being uncivil, it seems now. We have social discourse where we do not even have the basis of truth anymore. There's a major network being sued for lying. Did they apologize? Did they say, "We're sorry"? No, they doubled down and said more lies. Exodus has a group of people who are in the wilderness, who are not happy, who are uncertain and confused, leaving a place that they knew well, a place of slavery, and moving into freedom, but all they can think about is their comfort and their uncertainty and their fear. And so when they're in the desert, they say to Moses, "Were there not enough graves in Egypt? We're thirsty, we're tired, we're hungry, we're lost. You don't know what you're doing. We're thirsty, Lord. We're thirsty." And Moses complains to God, "What am I to do with this people?" And the Lord tells him to hit a rock with the staff that parted the Red Sea, and water gushes forth, and they are quenched of their thirst. But he calls that place Massa and Meribah, words meaning quarrel and trust. And so there's been a lot of quarreling and very little trust in this day and age. We are just at the 3-year point. March 11th marked the day when COVID was termed a global pandemic. The choir was talking this morning about the hymn or the anthem that they sung so beautifully. That was the anthem that they were supposed to sing 3 years ago, and they were told they couldn't sing it because the church shut down. 3 years. It seems like we have been in a wilderness thirsty for 3 years. And even though we are coming out and things are returning to normal, what does that mean? What does it mean for us when we come out? Are we the same people coming out as we were when we went in? I think there is an invitation in this passage for us to be ever more aware of what we speak, knowing that what we speak brings life and death just as much as anything else. When we unintentionally speak something that reveals more about us than we know, we call it a Freudian slip. Anybody ever had one of those? I've certainly had those mishaps. We've all done it. And you think to yourself, "Did I just say that out loud?" It just slipped out. The problem is that talk is cheap and getting cheaper by the day. Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book, When God is Silent, talks about a sign that you see in front of the strawberries that says, "Fresh, ripe strawberries." Anyone who has bit into a strawberry out of season knows that that sign is misleading. One writer also says this: "We dwell in a virtual babble of linguistic confusion and misdirection. One need think only of the advertising industry to appreciate how pervasive is the use of language to at once deceive and seduce, to consciously create by means of words and images multiple illusions, in pursuit of which other humans can spend their fortunes and their energies. Buy this car, it'll make you better looking." We are aware as well how the slippery half-truths of advertising have become the common language of politics, where messages to the public are crafted precisely according to their ability to sell a candidate, where lying about and slandering opponents have become recognized as the most effective of all campaigning devices. Do you know that there's a story in the news about what nicknames one candidate might be thinking of for another? Political agendas sometimes are advanced by appeals to the electorate's more primitive fears and cravings than by anything that we could do together. I don't mean to pick just on politicians, it's just that they're so easy. So what do? We are, of course, engaged in our own politics. We participate in politics and policy and the social discourse as much as anybody else. We just don't have as big a microphone. But we do speak. Part of our ministry here is to go and speak at TCAPS meetings. And not just to speak, but to thank the school board members about what they are doing, for what they are doing. Because you know how school board meetings are these days. People come with big agendas and big microphones and big grievances. And if you have ever served on a public board, as many of you have, you know that your work is thankless and hard. And so we go there to thank people. And this is as much a necessary part of the discourse as anything else that we do. And to speak rightly, we need to live rightly. Our words are a reflection of who we are, after all. It's not just enough to watch what we say. If we still think it, it's going to come out when we least expect it. Did I say that out loud? James speaks of the impossibility of two natures that live within. We can bless God and bless our neighbor, or curse God and curse our neighbor with the same tongue. But he says in this translation of Eugene Peterson's, friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of clear, cool water, are you? Of course not. The writer of James reminds us that words are an act of creation. God speaks creation into existence. And God said, let there be light. Let there be seas. Let there dry land appear. Let animals. And let us make humankind in our own image. We are spoken into being. James mentions birds and beasts, reptiles and sea creatures, and humankind made in the likeness of God. God speaks the world into being, and our words can also speak the reality in which we live. And so if we speak a thing, sometimes it comes to pass. We can speak hope and justice and truth and kindness and watch those come to pass as well. Barbara Brown Taylor writes of hearing a new creation in language. She says, 20 years ago, I spent a summer in the Adirondacks with some Quaker girls who said thee instead of hey you. Would thee like to go swimming at the pond today? One of them asked me. It was such a soft and unexpected pronoun that I had to stop for a moment and rethink who I was. No one had ever called me thee before, but it made me feel so gentle and holy that I thought I could get used to it. Our words are echoes of creation, with the power to give life or to take it away. So how do we speak rightly, sparingly, justly, truthfully, when this untamed tiger of a tongue is set to trip us up at every turn? How do we do it? I think we turn to the Word, the living Word, to Christ. Listen to this story of the Word and how that came into being. In the beginning was the Word, with God and in God, and God. All things came into being through this Word, life and light. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Remembering that the Word dwells in us, full of grace and truth, maybe make us feel a little more holy and gentle. Maybe we might start even using words like thee and thou. Barbara Brown Taylor writes this about the Word, about Jesus coming back after the resurrection. His words did not disappear. They lingered in the air, still pulsing with power, and all they needed to do their work was someone to speak them. Jesus said, teach, proclaim, go. There was no way around it. And so the disciples entered the cloud of sacred speech. Before long, they were all saying things that they had never heard anyone but Jesus say before. Quoting him, they began to sound like him. And remarkable things happened around them when they did. People were healed, freed, fed, transformed. People called them gods and laid wreaths at their feet, which gave them a chance to explain the difference between the Word and servants of the Word. When the disciples spoke in the name of the Word and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their words became acts. There was no vacuum between their saying and God's doing. And when they spoke in the name of the Word made flesh, God came to earth all over again. Friends, we are in this season of Lent. Lengthen. The days are indeed lengthening, even if it doesn't seem so this morning. We move toward Holy Week. We may be quarreling in the wilderness. We may yearn for words of truth to be like that cup of clear water that we can both receive and give. I think the invitation here is to let the Word, the living Word, Christ, and God's creation, and all of the goodness of that Word, and the words that we read, and the words that we hear, and the Word that dwells in us, be recreated in us. Is it possible to let God recreate us each day? To let God speak us into being? For God says, I have called you by name, you are mine. We are called to let that Word so fill us that our words become part of the creation of sacred speech. We are called to let the Word fill us until there is no room left for sarcasm, until the jokes we tell are on ourselves, until all of our humor reflects the divine laughter at our own ridiculous, and maybe even the words, God bless them, can be a benediction, not an antidote. Then the Word will become flesh again in us. Then all our words will reflect the Word who called us into being. Then, and only then, will the words of our mouths be acceptable in the sight of our Rock and our Redeemer. May thou hear, may we understand, and may we speak in love. Amen.